Thanks, David. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. Let me pray for us as we prepare to look at God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that through your spirit, you'd be helping us all to look a little more like Jesus this morning. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, a recent Australian survey asked participants to list the topics that they found to be the most taboo in conversation. And in the top 10 list among religion and politics was career and salary. In Australia, asking someone what they earn or how they spend their money is just a no-go zone. So well done, already having a bit of a discussion about it this morning. And yet, money and greed is a topic that the Bible doesn't shy away from. In fact, God's warnings about money and greed far outnumber those about even sex. Today, as we continue our Vice to Virtue series, we're going to dive right into this culturally taboo topic. So here's our outline. We'll begin by looking at the way the Bible warns us against greed, but we won't end there. We'll then have a look at the wonderful gospel freedom on offer as we move away from greed and towards generosity. We'll then finish up by getting really practical and having a think about what this actually looks like on the ground. So let's begin with the way that the Bible warns us against greed. So firstly, the Bible is clear that greed harms others. Now, just to be clear from the outset, greed does not mean having money and possessions in themselves, but rather desiring an excess of these things. Biblical prophet after prophet warns of the role greed plays in systemic injustice and oppression of others. One early church Christian said this: "When we take more than our share, it's the hungry one's bread we hoard, the naked one's cloak we retain, and the needy one's money we withhold." Now, sometimes we're greedy because we deliberately want to steal from others. However, I suspect that more often than not, we're greedy simply because we're thoughtless. Our own prosperity can so easily numb us to the suffering of others, not to mention the suffering of our planet. And sadly, apathy and indifference very quickly lead to injustice. Secondly, the Bible warns that greed harms ourselves. 1 Timothy 6:9 to 10 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, here are just three examples of such griefs. Firstly, lack of contentment. 20th century theologian Diogenes Allen, great name, once said, "Greed tries to satisfy the restless soul with things that were never meant to satisfy it, and temporarily at least, silences the desire for God that is the clue and pathway to true happiness." So greed not only steals from others, it also steals from ourselves, and in the process, it impoverishes both. Greed leads us to believe that we'll be happy and content if only we can purchase some new thing. But the more money we have, the less we feel we have. An early Roman poet once said, "The one who is greedy is always in want. Greed never says enough." A second grief of greed is the illusion of self-sufficiency. 20th century minister Friedrich Buchner once said, "The trouble with being rich is that since you can solve with your checkbook virtually all practical problems, you are left with nothing but the great human problems to contend with: how to be happy, how to love and be loved, and how to find meaning and purpose in your life." In desperation, the rich are continually tempted to believe they can solve these problems too with their checkbooks, which is presumably what led Jesus to remark that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Greed causes us to trust in our own wealth and undercuts our trust in God. But, of course, we get a rude shock when we discover that money only provides a false sense of security. It cannot stop the worst things in life, nor can it buy the things we long for the most. It can't solve relationship breakdown or terminal illness, nor can it purchase love, happiness, or purpose. A third grief of greed, stress and anxiety. Author Rebecca DeYoung says, "The more money and stuff we possess, the more money, time and energy we need to protect and care for it all. A bigger house means more furniture, more time and money spent cleaning, and more repairs and upkeep. Rather than providing freedom from anxiety and ample provision to satisfy our desires, wealth increases our vulnerability to loss and our preoccupation with our stuff, while also incentivizing further desire for upgrades and updates. As we try to manage our growing share portfolio, investment properties, and streaming subscriptions, we can find ourselves in a state of constant anxious restlessness." So, how do we break free from our greed? Is moving from greed to poverty the answer? Should we just renounce all our earthly money and possessions? Well, here's two considerations. Firstly, we have a responsibility to care. It's right to care for our own basic welfare and health, as well as that of our dependents. God doesn't want us to neglect these responsibilities that he's given us. Secondly, God has given us the world as a gift to enjoy, beyond mere functionality. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So yes, that's everything. Food, homes, swimming pools, films and holidays. So to turn away from every kind of physical pleasure is like being invited to a dinner party and then refusing to eat the food. Your home might be large enough to welcome others around the table in hospitality, even if this exceeds the demands of mere shelter. And things like artistic decoration and landscaping of homes and cities, while not technically necessary, point us to a beautiful and meaningful existence. God gives to us abundantly. He gives us the joy of fasting and the joy of feasting. So is poverty the answer to combating greed? No. Proverbs 30, 7 to 9 affirms this, where we read, "Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God." Poverty is no assurance of virtue. It's quite possible, perhaps even common, to be poor yet greedy. We're called to give not recklessly but responsibly in a way that fosters the kingdom of God. So we're called not to move from greed to poverty, but rather greed to generosity. Generosity causes us to think of others. And of course, the ultimate display of generosity we see is that of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." God calls us to respond to his generosity, not by becoming poor, but rather generous. 1 Timothy 6:18 to 19 says, "Command them," those who are rich, "to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." God has generously given us not only the Lord Jesus, but everything. Every single thing we own is actually on loan from him. Jesus' parable of the talents is perhaps the best picture the Bible gives us of how money and possessions work in God's kingdom. In this parable, we see that servants are given sums of money to trade with while their master goes away. Last month, I was at a work conference interstate and I didn't have a car. So a friend of mine generously lent me her car so that I could get around. And because it wasn't my car, I took extra care of it. When I parked it, I took extra care to make sure that the headlights had been turned off and that I hadn't left any windows down. And I also resisted the urge to go screeching around corners and do burnouts, perhaps like I would in my own car. My friend had trusted me with her car, so I really did take extra care of it. If everything we own is actually on loan from God, it paradoxically raises their value and makes our things easier to give up. So this leads to wonderful freedom from greed. We sometimes think that this call to give up treasure on earth for treasure in heaven is meant to be sad, but it's not. It's meant to be freeing. In the Gospel of Luke, we get two stories which show us the two ways we can respond to Jesus' offer of freedom from greed. Firstly, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus encounters the rich young ruler, and we're told that Jesus looks at him and loves him. Jesus then attempts to free him from his bondage to greed, but sadly, the man rejects this offer of great liberation and leaves grieving. In the following chapter 19, Jesus offers the same liberation from greed to the tax collector, Zacchaeus. This man joyfully accepts the greatest gift of Jesus and the treasure in heaven he offers. And like Zacchaeus, when we accept this same offer, we can experience freedom. Firstly, we are freed up to care for others. We can give away to those in need and promote justice for the oppressed. In Zacchaeus' case, previously, in his greed, he had oppressed the poor and brought injustice to society. But when he responds to Jesus' call, he suddenly joyfully and freely gives half his possessions to the poor. He also promises to pay back four times the amount to anyone he's cheated. Secondly, we're freed up to care for ourselves as we experience freedom from lack of contentment, the illusion of self-sufficiency, and stress and anxiety. We can experience freedom from lack of contentment because our hope lies in God. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." And 1 Timothy 6, 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God." Certain hope in God over uncertain hope in wealth brings contentment. Secondly, we can experience freedom from the illusion of self-sufficiency because we can depend on God. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" God alone promises and provides us with everything that we need. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Thirdly, we can experience freedom from stress and anxiety because we have treasure in heaven. It's no coincidence that Scripture regularly mentions fear in connection with avoiding greed. Luke 12, 32 to 34 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In Jesus, we can experience freedom from the burden of accumulating more excesses of money and possessions to manage. Why? Because our treasure lies in Him. So if poverty is not the answer to freedom from greed, but rather generosity in Jesus, what does this look like practically? How much of our money and our possessions are we called to give away? Now, of course, asking for a dollar amount is the wrong question. In the Old Testament, 10% is the law. In the New Testament, as Tim Keller once said, we're not given a tithe amount. Instead, we're commanded to sacrifice. This follows the example that Jesus left us. Jesus didn't tithe his blood. He sacrificed it. So it seems that a heart of sacrifice is the key. We see this in the widow's offering of her last two copper coins in the gospel accounts. However, we can often use this language of sacrificial giving as an excuse to justify our greed. By most standards in the world, we are very, very rich people. But we compare ourselves to each other, so giving up luxuries can feel like a sacrifice. And then in limiting our generosity, we miss the exciting ways that God may want to use our money and possessions for his kingdom. With the abundant generosity we've received in the gospel, we have a wonderful opportunity. In our own generosity, we can both grow as disciples of Jesus and give the world a picture of God's heart. So here are some questions to ponder as we consider the way we use our money and our possessions. Do you see the things in your keeping as opportunities to serve? Do you see your home, TV, kitchen, and garden as instruments of love? How can you use these things to build community, bring people together, help the poor, and offer welcome and hospitality? How much of your paycheck do you use to upgrade your own lifestyle, and how much do you use to meet the needs of others? Tithing habitually helps us to embody the truth that God is our provider. It reorders our loves and allows us to give back to the giver in return for his gift. It gives us the opportunity to put our money where our mouth is and teaches us a new life-giving rhythm. Giving regularly loosens our attachment to earthly money and possessions, an attachment that builds and tightens before we're even aware of it. Next, have a think about what would happen if you kept handling your money and possessions like you currently are for the next 10 or 20 years. What kind of character would you develop, and what kind of person would you become? Are you holding back your finances now and saying you'll be generous when something changes in your life, or are you generous with what you have now? If that's you, what makes you think you're going to be generous in 1, 5, or 10 years? The unexpected reality is that as your income increases, it actually becomes harder to give. What about this one? Do you have things in your life that you can enjoy without feeling the need to own them? Do you make regular time for rest and Sabbath? Now, of course, this is a crucial antidote to greed because it's a reminder that the purpose of life is not work, money, and degrees. It's the enjoyment of God and the good things he's given us. Now, if you're a Christian, imagine that someone who didn't know anything else about you had access to all your financial records and the financial records of a non-Christian. So that includes bank statements, investments, savings, credit cards, etc. Would that person be able to tell the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian's records? And more importantly, in your records, would they catch a glimpse of God's heart? Do you talk about how you spend your money and use your possessions with your fellow Christians? Now, we saw at the start that money is one of the most taboo topics of conversation in our culture. However, like any area of the Christian life, we need challenge and encouragement from each other. Now, speaking personally, the more I've seen and experienced the way that my brothers and sisters here at St. Alf's give generously, the more I have given away. Finally, do you take delight in giving, or do you see it as an onerous duty? Are you moving closer to the freedom of open-handedness and lightness of heart, or closer to enslavement? Now, the Bible warns of the way greed harms others and ourselves, but poverty is not the way to address this vice. The virtue of generosity in Jesus is. When we freely receive the gift of the gospel and find our treasure in him, we discover the freedom to be generous ourselves. Now, the people here at St. Alf's are amazingly generous. Through being a mission partner here, I've experienced this firsthand. And as we know, the overwhelming response to our recent Invest for the Future call has been another outstanding display of this church's generosity. So let's keep being generous. And as we reflect on those questions that I just asked, I encourage us all to continue to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit can reform our hearts and loosen our grip enough so that we can become more and more generous. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Now, although it may feel burdensome and difficult at the outset, we realise over time that we're travelling lighter and breathing more easily. Exercising the virtue of generosity provides us with the wonderful freedom to respond to God's generosity to us in his Son. It grows us in our own love for and dependence on Jesus, and gives us the opportunity to show the world the generosity of our God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your abundant generosity to us in Jesus. We thank you for his death and resurrection. Please continue to move in us by your Spirit. Spur us on to show our world your generosity. Please give us everything that we need to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.